Praise the Lord. God is good all the time, and He has blessed us, and we are so thankful just not to be here, but to be in the presence of Almighty God. He's the greatest. He's the most that we are here for. We're here to lift Him up, because without Him we have nothing, but because of Him we have everything that we need. Amen.
High upon the mountain, from where He ascended, an angel of the Lord declared that it would be. He said, don't stand there grieving for the one you see leaving. In like manner's coming back for you and me. I believe He's coming back like He said. I believe that the trumpet is gonna sound so loud, one day He'll wake the dead. In the twinkling of an eye, He'll split the eastern sky. And I believe He's coming back like He said. I believe the time is nearing, that soon He's appearing. This could be the hour. Yes, this could be the day when the saints from every nation shall lose their gravitation in the middle of the air, be called away. And I believe He's coming back like He said. I believe that the trumpet's gonna sound so loud, one day He'll the dead. In the twinkling of an eye, He'll split the eastern sky. And I believe He's coming back like He said. And I believe He's coming back like He said. I believe that the trumpet's gonna sound so loud, one day He'll wake the dead. In the twinkling of an eye, He'll split the eastern sky. And I believe He's coming back like He said. In the twinkling of an eye, He'll split the eastern sky. And I believe He's coming back like He said.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
How many believe that God has a purpose and a plan for everything? Yes. Amen. And His blood that He shed on Calvary still has the power that it is always.
The blood that Jesus shed for me. Way back on Calvary. The blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose its power, and it reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley.
the blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. It soothes my doubts and it calms my fears, and it dries all my tears. The blood that gives me strength from day to day and will never lose its power, and it reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose, never lose its power. Reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley. Oh, the blood that gives me strength from
eternity shall stand. The blood will never lose its power.
Come on.
Aren't you glad you serve a mighty God today? Amen. I wouldn't want to serve somebody like me and you. I want to serve somebody that I don't understand. You know, God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. He's greater than, and I'm glad for that. Was it last week? I was really sick, so I'm really struggling this morning. But I want to sing this, if I can. This has a real deep meaning, and I believe it'll be a blessing to you. Today I face a mountain I have no strength to climb. For the struggle of this journey's left me weak, both in body and in mind. Where I stand to the peak is a distance on my own I cannot reach. So this journey of a thousand steps began right here on my knees. Soon I'll soar like an eagle, high on the wind. to the heavens, where I can almost see His face. Like a mountain's just a hill from heaven's point of view. I may face things tomorrow I can't comprehend today. We don't ever know what we're going to face tomorrow. Circumstances so uncertain make it hard to find the strength to pray. But I'm living in the promise He'll never leave you. I will always see you through. That's a promise that He's gonna keep. So what's this mountain to an eagle flying high from heaven's point of view?
Soon I'll soar like an eagle,
high on wings of grace, far into the heavens, where I can almost see God's just a hill from heaven's point of view. What once looked like a mountain, just a hill from heaven's point of view. I was looking at your prayer list up here. You have a very pronounced prayer list. You have some very serious sicknesses. You know, sometimes we just don't understand God's plan and God's way. Really, we're entering into the Easter season. And if you step back and think about it, think about what Jesus went through for us. How could the Son of God suffer what He suffered for our sins so that we wouldn't have to suffer that kind of punishment? It was all a plan of God. Looking from the natural standpoint, it didn't make any sense at all. And sometimes we go through things it doesn't make any sense at all. But God has a plan. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. He was born to die. That was the purpose. That was the plan. Amen. And I'm thankful for the plan of God today, aren't you?
Born of a Virgin Mary in a stable with no place to call home. Slain from the foundation of the world, He was not His own. To a world lost in darkness, a lamb spotlessly white. For a Savior had been born to conquer sin, for the captive in the night. He was born to die, to take the sins of you and me, to pay redemption's price, the pure and holy sacrifice. The blood that flowed from Calvary's tree, oh, nothing else can set me free. Born to die, that I might live. Crucify this man, they cry. Take a cross to Calvary's hill. For the tomb was only borrowed, for the grave could not hold him still. No, no. He arose with the resurrection power, victorious redemption to bring. I like this part. Oh grave, where's thy victory? Oh death, where is thy sting? He was born to die, to take the sins of you and me, to pay redemption's price, the pure and holy sacrifice. The blood that flowed from Calvary's tree, oh, nothing else can set me free. Born to die, that I might live. The blood that flowed from Calvary's tree, oh, nothing else can set me free. Born to die, that I might live. The blood that
would y'all give us an opportunity to sing a song we've been working on? It's not a new song, but it's new to us.
Yeah.
And we might mess it up. I'm just going to be honest with you. But we're excited. We're getting our track made for it. This is just a draft. I lost my chord here.
Praise the Lord.
We normally have words because we can't remember. But we don't have words to this song.
Our forgetter works real good.
Real, real good. I have been saying, I have been had the opportunity to perform funeral services for family. And many times I have made the statement over the casket, "Marched around the throne one time for me." And I had known that there was a song that the Rambos used to sing with that. And as a matter of fact, my sister and my dad and I used to sing it. It's been over 40 years. That's been a long time ago.
Sure has. 40 years.
Yep, mm-hmm, 40 years. Otis and I, we celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary the end of February. And yeah, we're still making it. But
we don't know why we're making it.
If you should get to heaven before God calls me home, there's one thing I'd like for you to do. After you meet Christ the Savior and all your loved ones see, march around the throne one time for me.
March around the throne one time, the angels used to trot. You'll be in the presence of a never failing God. Sing the songs of Zion, shout the victory. March around the throne one time for me.
When you see Christ the Savior sitting high upon his throne, what a happy day that's sure to be. The saints all dressed in robes of white, thank God for victory. Then march around the throne one time for me.
March around the throne where all the angels used to trot. You'll be in the presence of a never failing God. Sing the songs of Zion, shout the victory. March around the throne one time for me. March around the throne where all the angels used to trot. You'll be in the presence of a never failing God. Sing the songs of Zion, shout the victory. March around the throne one time for me. Oh, march around the throne where all the angels used to trot. You'll be in the presence of a never failing God. Sing the songs of Zion, shout the victory. March around the throne one time for me. Sing the songs of Zion, shout the victory. March around the throne. March around the throne. March around the throne one time for me.
All right. I think he said we're out of time. All right.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Y'all give him another big hand. If you got your Bibles this morning, if you will, be turning to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I hope everybody's ready for Easter and preparing for Easter and getting ready for Easter. It's a great time of year for us to be celebrating Easter. was hoping to see if evidently the remote up there is turned off on the computer. It must have rebooted. Anyway, let's begin by turning to Luke. I'm glad you're in Luke there. And as we're there this morning, I'm going to ask, if you will, just to go to the Lord in prayer with me this morning, and we'll just speak to the Lord. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning as we're preparing, Lord. I know we've got technical issues here again, Lord, and I can't help that. We know that Satan's always right around the corner, whether he's sitting at the table with us or whether he's hiding in the trees with us or if he's waiting by a fire barrel like he was for Peter. But, Lord, we just ask this morning that you would guide, direct us, that you would be with us, that, Lord, as we go into this service, that, Lord, everything we do and everything we say would be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Bob, if you will, take and turn off up there, go under settings and go to remote and turn that off and turn it back on. This morning, as we look at this, Jesus is with the disciples. A few weeks ago, we did the Lord's Supper, and we just want to talk about this a little bit. Jesus had been with the disciples. He had been with them for 3 years. For a year and a half, he'd been doing miracles and working wonders of God so people would know that he was the Messiah, that he had come. He'd spent a year and a half just pouring into the lives of the disciples so that they could continue his ministry here on this earth. And we come to next week will be Palm Sunday, and usually you do a Palm Sunday service there. But I wanted to talk about just getting ready for Easter, because Easter celebrates the greatness of Jesus, our Savior. And as Jesus come into, it's a pretty short story here in Luke, when he come in on Palm Sunday, everybody was for him and everybody was with him because they thought he come to deliver them, to free them, to set up God's kingdom, to give them back rule and reign of Jerusalem, of Israel, and they was all for it. And that's just like us. When everything's going good, we like, look what God done in my life today. I am so happy. God is so good. But then, soon as something doesn't go our way, what happens? Remember, we've been preaching in Exodus about the Israelites. Every time something didn't go their way, me, they started grumbling and complaining. Well, that's what we see happening here. Jesus has been with the disciples. They've seen his greatness. And then here in chapter 22, it's time for the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover. By this time in Jesus' life, it's been about 1,441 years since God had ordained the Passover meal, the celebration. This was one of the three feasts that everybody would enter into Jerusalem to participate in. And Jesus is preparing for it. He's already made an arrangement with someone in the upper room to have enough room for him and the disciples. He tells them to go look for a man who's toting the water pot. That doesn't sound strange to us, but it would then, because men just didn't do that. The ladies went and got the water at the well and brought it back. He said, follow him to his big house, and I'll tell him the teacher has need of that room. So this is probably already prearranged by Jesus. And they made room for this Passover meal. Now, during the Passover meal, Jesus tells them, during this meal, that he is going to go to the cross. He's explaining that he is going to be sacrificed just like the Passover lamb. So during the Passover meal, there are three cups. One at the beginning that the host or the father of the family, he would take. And then there's two during the meal and one at the end of the meal. And Luke here, different from Mark and Matthew, he lists two cups. So the Lord, first of all, turns up a cup at the table, the Thanksgiving cup, and then instead of drinking, when he picks it up, he passes it to the disciples and says, share this among yourselves. And then he goes on and takes the bread and he breaks the bread and he says, this is my body. The bread showed all the trouble that they had had and the bitterness of slavery. All this meal pertained to that. The unleavened bread showed the quickness of which God had delivered them. But Jesus told them that he was instituting a new covenant and that it would be by the sacrifice of his body. So he says the bread represents the body. We practice this when we do the remembrance of the Lord's Supper. Then he took the cup in the same way It said, this is the cup of my blood, which is poured out for you. It's the new covenant. And in the Old Testament, if you remember in Exodus, when God made a covenant with the people, they had to seal the covenant in blood. Jesus is saying here, just as Brother Otis was singing a while ago, that this new covenant is sealed in the blood of Christ. How do you know you're saved? I'm sealed in the blood of Christ. What can wipe the blood of Christ off of me? Nothing. Nothing. You know, I started buying these ink pens because they wouldn't fade in my Bible, because they are check-proof, so nobody don't steal my checks and you can write. But guess what happens? They will not come out of a shirt either. I had a brand new shirt. I got to wear it one Sunday. Luckily, I had on the coat. Amen. Hey, the blood of Christ is the same way. Once we sealed in the blood of Christ, it ain't no dry cleaning going to take that out. Amen. That's a good promise that we have. So he is telling them about this new covenant. He's telling them about this blessing they're going to have as they are reclining there. Then he tells them that the way that this is all fulfilled is, he says in verse 22, "For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." So Jesus is telling them that it has been predetermined that he would be a sacrifice, that he would be a sacrifice for this new covenant, and that he would usher in God's kingdom. Now, this ought to be good news for them, but it's starting to sink in evidently that, hey, Jesus keeps telling us this, and he must be fixing to go somewhere, and we're going to be left by ourselves. Now, this is not the first time that this has happened. When Jesus was talking to them in chapter 9 of Luke, everything is going good, and all of a sudden, Peter and Andrew and John, they get to talking about which one of us is the best. Which one's going to be the greatest? You know, we've been following Jesus for about 3 years. We've been doing everything. Hey, do y'all know I even been hauling off the trash at church? God's going to give me something to do good. They was talking about these things, and now Jesus is telling them that everything he's been preaching is going to be fulfilled. And here's what they start doing. They start discussing in verse 23, who's the worst among them? Can you believe they did that? You know, Jesus said somebody's going to betray him. Well, it ain't going to be. You wonder who it's going to be. Hey, did you see what they wore to church this week? Probably them. Did you hear what they said after church? Probably them. They can't believe that it's going to be one of them, and they don't even think yet about it being Judas. Luke's the only gospel that doesn't tell us that Judas got up during this meal and left, because Luke wants us to understand something. They didn't really know who was betraying Jesus. They was just talking about each other. So they are discussing who's the worst. Now, don't we do that as Christians sometimes? Things is not going good for me. The easiest thing for me to do is point out where somebody's doing worse than I am. Right? I know I did that, but do you know what they did? And isn't that the way we do in some of our relationships at home with our family? You know, we get into a little scuff with somebody, and we're not getting along, and we like, but you don't know what they did to me. My mama used to tell me to take responsibility for what you've done and whatever it is, and the least said, the least fences you got to fix back. And here, they're pointing fingers, but then guess what happens? You get to discussing. Now, y'all know that churches don't argue, right? We discuss. But here, they're discussing, and they go from discussing to dispute. They have a dispute among themselves. So you know what that means? An argument. They're wondering, who's going to be the greatest among us? Who is the greatest among us? Well, I want to cut to the end of the sermon right here and just save y'all some time, okay? The greatest among us is Jesus. Amen. Y'all got this? They had missed the whole thing Jesus has been telling them. Jesus is the greatest among them, yet they are wanting to dispute about who is the greatest among them. And as they're looking at this, we see here that Jesus tells us some ways that we can prepare for Easter this year. Here in verse 24, It says that there arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded as the greatness. And then because of this, Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. So Jesus here tells them that it's not regarded in the kingdom of heaven under the same category as earthly leaders or political leaders or the way we see things on earth as who is the greatest. He says that the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. In other words, the kings of the Gentiles, they tell people what they're going to do for them. They tell people how they're going to help them. They tell people how good they are because they are helping them, but then they make them follow their lead. And he says also benefactors. This idea of benefactors in the first century was the idea of the people that had more money. They would do favors for people or have fundraisers for the leaders, you might say. And then as they would give to somebody or host a big party in their house, then everybody would say that they're our benefactor, which simply means they do good stuff. You get praised for what you do. For what you do, how you spend. Well, this leaves the people that didn't have anything that they could give to anyone. It kind of leaves them out of being a good person, of being helpful, of being a servant. Jesus says here that these people that act like they are great are not really great. They just telling y'all that you got to call them great. The leaders or the kings a lot of times would give Prince is this name of being a benefactor so that people would have to praise them for what they're doing. Jesus says, hey, in heaven, it is not that way. You don't get praised for what you say you do. You get praised for being a servant. He says, who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Think about this. As Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or just church folks in general, sometimes when we leave church, we eat out. Y'all with me? Now, how many times have y'all been eating out and think that poor little waitress is not as good as you are because your tea glass done run out? You've been there 15 minutes and hadn't had any service. Jesus says the world looks at the one sitting at the table getting served as being the greatest one. But he says, in the kingdom of God, I'm sitting at the table, but I'm the one serving you. That's what the whole thing about the Lord's Supper did. Jesus was going to be a sacrifice. He was going to serve you and I, sinners, by giving his body and his blood that we might be redeemed. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for the many. Jesus says it's not that way. If you want to be great, if you want to be great in heaven, if you want to be great in the eyes of God, if you want to store up a reward for yourself in heaven, Jesus says you need to learn to serve others. You need to learn to sacrifice yourself for other people. Jesus says here, Jesus says that we need to prepare for Easter by focusing on becoming a servant just like Jesus is. He says here in verse 27, for who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. In verse 28, he says, you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And he says, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant to you that you will eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and that you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jesus says here, don't worry about what you don't have. Don't worry about what you are looking for. He says, just as the Father has given me a kingdom, I will let you be in that kingdom with me. You will eat with me. You will rejoice with me for all eternity. We see this in chapter 19 of Revelation. But also, the kingdom is coming. It will be fulfilled as Christ goes to the cross, as he was instituting the Lord's Supper. He was making a statue or a celebration in remembrance of an actual event that happened 2,000 years ago. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are remembering that an actual event happened, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and that he was raised, that he will come again to receive us, that where he is there we may be also, that we will spend eternity with him at the wedding feast. We will celebrate with him. And he tells the disciples not to worry about lording over this idea of greatness over other people, because one day they will set judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the millennium, that they will be reigning and ruling, that God will bless them, that we will find our greatness through serving others. And that's how we can prepare for Easter this year. As we prepare for Easter, we need to focus on who's the greatest. That is Jesus. As we prepare for Easter, we need to focus on becoming a servant like Jesus, our Savior. And also, we need to prepare for Easter by focusing on Jesus' intercession on our behalf. As we think about this morning, as we look at this, I just want you to look what happens in the middle of this. Jesus is telling them, look, y'all don't be fussing about who's going to be greatest. Don't be worried about who's the worst among you. First of all, focus on who's the greatest, Jesus. And then he says, I want you also to think that, hey, now that you are a Christian, now that you are a child of God, now that you've entered into the kingdom of God, the kingdom is coming with Christ. Anytime Christ is near, anytime you're near Christ, you're in the kingdom of heaven. He is the king that rules over your heart. That's what puts you in the kingdom of heaven or in the kingdom of God. He says, anytime you reign and you're ruling with him, with that you can enjoy the greatness of being a servant. You can serve others. But then he tells, right in the middle of this, he says, Simon, Simon. Now that's like, I don't know if you remember when you was a kid, but I might be doing something and daddy'd say, Wesley. And I'd be like, okay, you know, I'd go catch up with dad and see what was going to do. But anytime I heard, Claude Wesley, you know what that meant? Spanky time. I'd done something wrong. Here, since Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter at the beginning of Luke's gospel, Luke has called him Peter all through there. And Peter's doing pretty good till he starts talking about how good he is. And then all of a sudden, Jesus calls him Simon, Simon. He says it's twice. This means, hey, you need to pay attention to this. This means this is serious. And not only that, he says, behold, or look here, listen up, pay attention. Simon, Simon, look. And he says here, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And we know what that means. You take the husk, you put the wheat in it, and you shake it, and you get everything out. Then the next time you do it, the holes are a little bit smaller, and you can get the sand and the dirt and stuff out of the wheat. He says Satan has demanded permission. In other words, Satan can't just do this. He's asked God for permission, just like he did of Job, to sift you. Now you think, because we've heard so much about Peter, we can't really see this in an English translation because the word is spelt the same way. But this word is in the plural. In other words, Satan has asked to sift you disciples. Satan has asked to sift all y'all sitting in the pew. Satan has asked to sift you, to separate you, to try you, to test you. What's Satan going to do when he tests us? He wants to accuse us. That's what he says. Peter, he's going to accuse y'all of deserting me, of being fearful, of denying me, all the things that's going to happen. Y'all going to be timid. He wants to accuse you, and he has asked to sift you, to accuse you, to tell you, guess what? You done messed up. How many of y'all ever messed up? Guess what? God never wastes a mess up. But when we mess up, Satan accuses us of not being good enough to serve God anymore. And this is what Jesus says. Simon, Simon, if you want to get ready for Easter this year, look, Satan is around. He's sitting right here at the table in Judas. He's already come into Judas's heart. And he's sitting here. He's out there in them trees. We fixed to go to Gethsemane, and I'm going to ask y'all to pray for me. But no, y'all can't even stay awake long enough to do that. Why? Satan's out there in the trees tempting y'all. He says, I'm going to be, and he says, then you're going to be over there, and you're going to get so afraid by the fire barrel. It's not that you deny your faith. You just deny you know me. You go to church? Mm-mm. Why not? Oh, nobody else does. I mean, when was the last time in the last year, because I never thought I'd see this in America when I was growing up. When was the last time that somebody looked at you funny when you told them you go to church? Or when you start talking about Jesus, they asked you, why are Christians not tolerant? And then what do you say? Just have to keep telling them how great Jesus is. And tell them and stand up. I know Jesus because why? Jesus knows me. And we have to share that. And it's going to get harder and harder and harder. There's more and more things happening all the time to put pressure on us to be quiet about the glory and the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here, Jesus tells him, Satan has asked that he can accuse y'all of these things. And then in verse 32, I love this. When we mess up, God throws in a but. But even though Satan is going to accuse you of this, guess what I've done? I have prayed for you. Now, I just want you to listen for a minute here and think about what that means. In Romans 8:33, it says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Or if you saved this morning, say amen. You've been elected. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is the one who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, Jesus is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, we have an advocate. Who is it? Jesus Christ. He's defending my case before God. Hey, I know Wesley messed up, but guess what? He's with me. I've done died for them sins. And same thing we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It says, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus is interceding. Jesus is praying for us. That should mean something to you. When was the last time you was doing something and you're like, I know I shouldn't have done that. I really wished I hadn't done it, but now I've done it. God's unhappy with me. When was the last time you was thinking, the reason I quit doing that stupid thing was because Jesus is interceding and praying for me? Hey, I remember when I used not to want to do the stuff I was doing, but I still done it. You know the reason now that I know I'm saved? Because a lot of times I'll do something when I get done, I'm like, there was no reason for me to do that. Somebody will say, well, you are so nice. Yeah, you should have done that. Well, guess what? If I weren't saved, I wouldn't be nice. I'd be selfish. It's because Christ is interceding for us. Christ has given us the Holy Spirit. Peter and the disciples do not understand yet that they are going to get the Holy Spirit when Christ ascends back and sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to live in us. And then that new covenant, God is going to write them laws on our heart. So that when we start breaking the law, and we don't have to go look it up, it starts hurting right here. You know something is going on. You know something needs to be changed. That's the gift that we have. That's the greatness of Christ living in our life, that Christ keeps us safe. He tells Peter here, he says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now, sometimes when we mess up, we think, well, my faith was too weak. My faith has failed. God keeps our faith because why? Christ is so great that our faith is not in our in our behavior. Our faith is in our Savior. Does that make sense? Hey, I can fall and not lose my faith because my faith ain't in how I live. It's how Christ picks me up, dusts me off, and puts me back on the right track. The same thing with you. Did Peter's faith fail? No. Did Peter fall? Oh, yeah, he fell hard. But now think about this. We've got the Lord's Supper. It's the Passover time. All this is bringing the Jewish mind back to the Exodus, where when Jesus brought them out and he brought them to the foot of the Mount Sinai, and he says, if you'll heed my words, I'll bless you and I'll make you a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. And he says, just as I brought you out of Egypt on the eagle wings. And if you remember, we was talking about that I said in Deuteronomy, he spoke of that again where it says that like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over his young, he spread out his wings and he caught them and carried them on his pinions. When Peter gets ready to fall, Jesus tells him, I've already prayed for you. Your faith's not going to fail. But when you turn again, that means repent, then you strengthen your brothers and your sisters. You make them stronger. You use your fall to help them be stronger. Because when I pick you up, the idea here is think about Peter falling. We're falling. We're not doing the things we're supposed to. And Christ swoops down underneath us like an eagle spreads out her wings to pick up her young children and lift them back up to the nest. Isn't that a beautiful picture? God picks us up. Think about when Peter turned. Verse 61 of this same chapter, Peter is standing there. He's denied Christ three times. And the rooster crows. And Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And it says Peter wept. Do you know why we repent and turn back to God? Because God turns and looks at us. Jesus stretched out his hands and says, come on, Peter. You've fallen, but I'll help you up. That's what Easter's about. When we celebrate Easter and the greatness of our Savior, we're celebrating the strength that we have for the rest of the year. No matter what happens, Jesus says, I've already interceded for you. I've already took all your punishment. I've already took all your failures. All I want to do is lift you up. And all I want you to do is lift up one another. So as Easter comes, we've all got people we've kind of given up on. We've all got people we don't think will come to church or come to faith in Christ. We've all got people in our family that's done things to us, and we say we forgive them, but we haven't forgotten. As Jesus intercedes for us, we need to intercede for other people. I had this to go up here this morning, and it's not going to go up there, but the Lord gave me the wisdom. Don't you like that when the Lord does something good to you? He said, something will go wrong, and it'll keep going back to the other page. When I read this for the first time, I realized what it means for Jesus to intercede for us, and how, if we're going to be great in the kingdom of God, we've got to intercede for one another. Bonhoeffer writes, how does this happen? In other words, how should we pray for one another? He says here, intercession means no more than to bring our brother into the presence of God, to see him under the cross of Christ as a poor human being and sinner in need of grace. Then everything in him that repels us falls away. We see him in all his destitution, and need. His need and his sin become, listen to this, so heavy and oppressive that we feel them as our own, and we can do nothing else but pray, Lord, do thou alone deal with him according to thy severity and thy goodness. To make an intercession means to grant our brother the same right that we have received, namely, to stand before Christ and share in his mercy. When was the last time you prayed for a brother or sister till you felt their pain? Paul says, I do my share of filling up the suffering of Christ. You know, we often think Christ served for once for all. He did. But as he leaves the church here, the church is still going to be attacked. Satan's still going to accuse church members. Our job to fill up the suffering of Christ is to feel the suffering of each other and not tear each other down, but to lift each other up. We're to intercede for one another, not just for health, but for spiritual things, for other needs. We're supposed to bring them to the foot of the cross so that we can pray for them. And just as Christ forgave us, Christ can forgive them. We serve a God of second chances. And guess what? He's still in the heart-changing business. Changed heart will change a relationship. He's a God of reconciliation. Jesus died to reconcile us to the Father. And Jesus will forgive each of us to reconcile us to one another and to our Father who is in heaven. Jesus says to Peter, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. And he said to them, I sent you out without belt or money or sandals, and you didn't like anything, did you? And then he tells them, from now on, you need to take your belt, you need to take your money, and I'll just make you short. That means that God is sovereign. Jesus keeps us saved, but we got to do our part. And our part sometimes is just praying. Sometimes it's just trusting. Sometimes it's just holding on till Jesus gets there. I often think about Peter when Jesus restored him. He gave him three chances to let him know that he'd been forgiven for everything he'd done. Do you love me? Yes, I do. Do you love me? Yes, I do. Do you love me? You know me. You know I love you. And he reminds him to strengthen the brother, to share the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, the mercy of Christ with others. Hey, we become great when we serve Jesus by serving others as Jesus has served us. Let us pray. This morning, if you're here, and I don't want this just to be another Easter, just another time where it's okay to put on linen, we break out our springtime clothes and our hats, and we get ready and we come to church. I want it to be a time of new life, a time of revival. I want it to be a time that we focus on the greatness of Christ. We focus on how Christ has interceded on our behalf so that we could be brought back to God. I want us to focus on bringing other people with us next Sunday, Easter Sunday. Invite loved ones and friends and co-workers to join you so that they can hear the songs that we sing, and the songs will help point them to the greatness of God, and that they can hear the Word of God, that it would penetrate deep in their heart and the Holy Spirit could work on them. If you've got someone that you just think that they are never going to get it, they're never going to come to the Lord, they're never going to let go of that old way they've got, they might be trapped in some kind of addiction, some kind of habit, they might just be mean, whatever it is, pray for them. Say, Lord, I'm interceding for them. Lord, I want to see them saved. Lord, give me the opportunity. You hear this morning, you may never accepted the forgiveness of Christ. You may believe that Jesus was born. You may believe he died for your sins, but you may think, I've done too much. I've done too many bad things for the Lord to forgive me. You may even think the Lord's too busy to forgive me. The Lord wants you to know this morning that Christ come to this earth to search you out, that he could intercede, forgive you, and give you a second chance, and that he will not leave you alone. He will walk right beside you so you don't fall. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, it's this simple. Just say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've not lived life the way you want me to. I'm asking you, Lord, to forgive me. Take control of my life. I believe that you lived the life I should have lived. You died the death I deserved. I believe you was buried, and 3 days later, God raised you so I would know he'd accepted your sacrifice for my wrongs. Please forgive me, Lord, and take control of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will see of the goodness of God.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness.
You have led me through the fire and darkness night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running out, it's running out to me. Your goodness is running out, it's running out to me. With my life laid down, I surrender now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running out, it's running out to me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running. lay down. I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am in, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so.
Amen. The psalmist wrote, "Taste and see the goodness of the Lord." And also, David also wrote, "You have prepared us a table in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's the promises we have. We got a lot going on. I want y'all to just be ready next Sunday. I will be. Instead of preaching about Jesus entering in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, I want to get us ready for Easter week. I'll be preaching about the crucifixion, so we'll be ready the following Easter Sunday for the resurrection. Amen. You know, never share the gospel without sharing the resurrection. You know, sometimes we want to get people saved. Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. Jesus can forgive you. Guess what? Jesus wants to live with you. Amen. And that's the uplifting part that we need to know. Once we're saved, God is recreating us into the children of God to live for God, so other people will be jealous to break into the kingdom of God. Amen. You know, God uses our failures. I'm going tomorrow. I'm not going to mention his name right now, but I got an email or a text from a lady, a man I worked with in 1983. A lot older than me. His wife texted me and said, "Will you come talk to him?" I'm going to have the opportunity to go share the gospel with him, just because he's been looking and seeing that God changes lives. We never know. Our life might be the only thing, the only time someone else sees or hears the gospel. And then God will open my door. You know, times is short. We could be 7 years away from Christ's return right now. There's things going on right now that could put everything in place for the 7 years of the tribulation. It could be that quick. Heard a horn blow this morning, thought Christ would come back. But truthfully, you know, as you look at the world events and how everybody is lining up together against Christians and against Israel, we got to remember that Christ will never fail us or forsake us. He'll always be with us. So invite somebody to join you next week for Palm Sunday, following week for Easter, and then the following week is Fill the Tank. We're going to have a baptism. We got a couple people to be baptized. The couple's going to have to wait now because family can't get into town. I'll be talking to the ones that's going to be baptized. If you want to be baptized, please contact me. My numbers are in the bulletin. Just let me know so I can talk to you and explain what we'll be doing that day and how that'll take place. After we fill the baptism tank, we're going to fill your belly tank. We're going to have food afterwards because, hey, baptism is a celebration, so we're going to celebrate. So Easter morning at 9 o'clock, we'll have biscuits. The following week, we're going to have baptism, and after the baptism, we'll have a meal. Amen? If you're going to the singing tonight, be here about 3:45 because we got to pull out at 4 o'clock to get down there. Anything before we leave? Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah, in April the 8th, I should have already said that. Jesus and Sylvia are getting married at 12 o'clock in here, and they've invited everybody. That was going to happen earlier, and then with COVID and one thing and another, it just kept getting postponed, and then some people got sick when they were supposed to do it. So this is the real thing this time. We've got it written on the calendar. And please come, and they want you to stay afterwards and celebrate with them. Also, the men are going to have a work day next Saturday at what time? At 9 o'clock. So be here to help with that. Anything else? All right, let's close. Kind Father, we thank you for this day, and we just ask that you be with us, guide, direct us, bless us, prepare us, Lord, for the things that you have for us this week, Lord. Just give us boldness and confidence that you'll be with us. You'll never leave or forsake us, and Lord, just help us be a witness, a servant for you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.